Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in verses today. We will look at verses 13 to 24. Just to catch us up on where we are, as we have been following Jesus, he is still standing inside the temple precincts. We're in the final week leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So this is actually day Tuesday, if you're keeping track. It's late afternoon. Jesus has been having this confrontation with the Pharisees, the scribes, chief priests, and others who have disagreed that he is who he is claiming to be. And so he is having a kind of a back and forth. And today, last time we saw his focus on the crowds and his disciples to whom he was speaking. Today he turns his attention to the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we'll take, it's actually kind of a longer portion, and so we'll just look at half of these seven woes that Jesus will speak against the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll take just half of these. And so let me just read before you what Jesus says. And remember, he's turning his attention away from the crowds and zeroing in on the scribes and the Pharisees who are standing before him. So starting in verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would go in to enter. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, then he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and all that is on it, or everything that is on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." These are some pretty serious words, as you can detect. And when you're studying the Bible, one of the key sort of emphasis in order to understand what is the purpose of this passage is to look for repeating phrases. So you heard "woe" seven times. Well, not in this book. In the whole chapter here, he's going to say "woe" seven times. We heard it five here. We also have heard "hypocrites" about six times, and you scribes and Pharisees again and again and again. So we know who Jesus is focusing on. And five times he uses the word "blind." There's a critical problem with the Pharisees and scribes, and Jesus is highlighting it. So sometimes we wonder, what do the woes mean? Is this Jesus coming down? I wish I could have heard how Jesus actually spoke. I read with an assumption. Sometimes when people read this, it's, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Everybody who was just asleep woke up. That's the way sometimes it comes across. There is a portion of the way that this word is used that is condemnation. But there is also a portion of this word which is lamentation. There is a sorrow and a lament in Jesus' heart for these scribes and Pharisees who are missing the Savior of the world. And so it is statement of fact, but it is also an invitation to change. It is severe, but yet it is also sorrowful. And so there's a complex word in Jesus' use of this word. And the echo is from the Old Testament prophets who also used the word woe as a kind of condemnation. Isaiah, Habakkuk are two. So I want us to pause just for a minute and ask the Lord for help as we listen to these words, that we would hear what he would want us to hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for understanding. We ask for grace to hear what you want us to hear. We pray for the help of your Spirit, because without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we come to your words, Lord Jesus, and we pray, may we be humble. Would you grant us the ability, every one of us listening to these words, let us ask the question, is there anything here I need to pay attention to? If there is, Lord, and I think there is for every one of us, then please let us not miss it. In your sweet name I pray, amen. So we can break this up into a couple of chunks to think this through. Verses 13 to 15 are the first two woes that we see, but they are centered around the destruction that comes from the false teaching of these scribes and Pharisees, who they themselves are destined for hell. You're headed to hell is what Jesus is saying. And anyone who believes their teaching is headed there with them. So this is really the two woes about the destruction of themselves and also their disciples. And so let me just read those again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would go in to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. These are incredible words. Absolutely incredible. Woe to you. So a complex word. It's severe, but it's also sorrowful. It's condemnation, but lamentation. And Jesus is saying this to the scribes and Pharisees. You are in danger. You are you're not in the kingdom, is what he's saying. And I think we are all too familiar with who the Pharisees are, that we miss the impact of Jesus' words. Because the Pharisees here, when you think of Pharisee, you probably think, silly hypocrite, right? I mean, we've heard the teaching of Jesus. We know what the condition of their heart is. But they were looked up to among the people of their day. They were highly respected. They were the most outwardly, religiously devout people who were held up before the eyes of the people of Israel. They were respected. They were revered men. These were the people to whom people brought their children in order to receive blessings. These were the men that they went to when you have a theological question about how do we wrestle with the truths of God. These are the guys you go to. These are the men who devout parents wanted their children to grow up and be like. They're the ones who were fasting twice a week, every week, all year long. They were incredibly devoted. They were also those who regularly gave alms to the poor. They were incredibly generous in giving alms to people and making sure everybody saw it. But they're the ones who are actually, were commanded in the Bible. God's word says, give alms to those who are in need. They prayed publicly at least three times a day and privately, for they always made sure somebody was watching, even more than that. And then also, they tithed off of everything that they earned, meaning gross, not net, right? Did I get that right? You financial people? Gross. Okay, yes. They tithed off of everything that they had. So they're outwardly respected. And for Jesus to say this to these folks would be like somebody saying to the Pope, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Or to Mother Teresa, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. That's the import. And this would be like, what? What are you saying, Jesus? And so him saying this to them and calling them hypocrites, that's stunning. I don't know if you've ever been insulted before. Do you remember words that someone has said to you that has deeply insulted you? I'm sure we all have, it probably happened in the seventh or eighth grade for all of us, right? Somebody said something that devastated you. This is like that. This hypocrite coming from Jesus to these men who were revered in their culture is absolutely stunning. And so Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. He says this five times here. What is a hypocrite? You're probably thinking of a name of a person. That's not what I meant. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone who he really isn't, a pretender, right? Or a person who professes beliefs and opinions that he or she does not hold in order to conceal what they really believe. Inherent deception is wrapped up into the heart of a hypocrite. And that's what Jesus is saying about these men. And this is stunning. And he says to them, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You ever had anybody slam the door in your face? You go to your neighbor's house and you need some help. You need some sugar. And they think you're, you know, selling something and you slam the door. Right? This is like, these people are closing the gates of heaven to people who would otherwise enter. That's what Jesus is saying. You're shutting the door on people who would enter into the kingdom of heaven. How are they doing this? This entire section of scripture is focused on who Jesus is and the demonstration of his authority. So what the Pharisees are doing is denying who Jesus is. And they have repeatedly called him an agent of Satan. They have said about the Son of God that he is the son of Satan, that he is working in league with the devil. Do you remember when he was casting out demons? What did they say? This guy casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, right? By the power of the devil is how he's doing this. They looked at obvious information which pointed to the fact of the astounding nature of who Jesus is, and they concluded the exact opposite. Intentional and willful. So they are shutting the doors of heaven because they are denying who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is saying, which is an absolutely incredible claim, because he is saying entrance into heaven depends on what you believe about Messiah and what you believe about me. And that's exactly true. Any doctrine or religion that rejects Jesus as God's only son and mankind's only Messiah shuts the gates of heaven, because all of this centers upon Jesus. And he also says, you neither enter yourselves, nor do you let others in. So he is saying to the Pharisees, the most outwardly holy people, you're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom, which is absolutely breathtaking. Because think of all that they do. Imagine a culture in which the folks who were observably religious, fasting, tithing, praying, all of those things, those markers by which we assume points to genuine connection to God, those people who did those things, if he said, you're not in the kingdom, that is like saying to Mother Teresa, who goes and establishes 200 orphanages and feeds hundreds of children, you're not in the kingdom. Or you can fast from sunup till sundown for 75 years and miss the kingdom of heaven. You can give away millions of dollars and still miss the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. You can pray for hours and hours and hours and hours, get up before dawn every day of the week and pray and still miss the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is incredibly striking. So how are they being hypocritical? It is because they are claiming to know the way to heaven and the means of connecting with God, and yet they don't. They are not even in the kingdom, is what he is saying, which is astonishing. And so he goes on and he adds one more thing to this. And if you were paying attention, you might have noticed we, in our reading, went from verse 13 to 15. I don't know if you saw that or not, but some of your translations, depending on what you have, you might have verse 14 in brackets, or there might simply be a footnote just says that verse 14 is not included. And the reason for that is the oldest copies of extant manuscripts of Matthew don't include verse 14. Later manuscripts do, and so We assume that the closer you are to the original, those are the more accurate manuscripts, and so they have been left out. Now, Jesus said the words that are written in verse 14 because they're recorded in Mark and Luke, but it's probably because of the woe that some scribe along the way included them in a marginal reference, and then that became attached to it over time. But verse 14, probably not in the original manuscript of Matthew. Then in verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, you make a single proselyte travel across the sea and land, and you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Evangelistic zeal comes from people who know God and those who don't, right? Evangelistic zeal is not a determination of genuine spiritual relationship with the Lord, is what he's saying. And when you are a false teacher and you persuade someone to believe false teaching, you make them twice as worse than they were. And so it's bad to be in a dangerous situation. It's worse to think you're fine when you're in a dangerous situation. And there is condemnation spoken against those who persuade you that you are safe when you're in danger, is what Jesus is saying. And he also says, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourself. He does not call them a child of Abraham. Speaking to Pharisees, he does not say you're a child of Abraham, a child of Isaac, a child of Jacob. He says you are a child of hell, which is absolutely astonishing because he is saying, now you've persuaded someone to believe something that they think will lead them to salvation, and it won't. So their condition is twice as bad. This points to the reality that all of humanity is by default not children of God, but children of wrath or children of hell, as Jesus is saying here. We are all born disconnected and cut off from God. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 3. He says, we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we, by default, are alienated to God and need to be brought into a relationship with God. We are born dominated by sin and need to be helped, and that is why our Savior, Jesus, came to take care of our problem with sin and bring us to God. So anyone who convinces you everybody's okay, they're all going to go to heaven, that is a lie. The only way, is what Jesus is saying here, that the gates of heaven open depends upon what you believe about Jesus. That's what he is saying. And this is astonishing, but this is the fact of what he is saying. So leading people to believe what is false, thinking it will give them salvation, makes those people doubly in jeopardy. And then the third woe here in verse 16. Woe to you blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, then he is bound by his oath. The summary of this whole section is the Pharisees were teaching people how to be liars, how to get out of keeping their word, and they're twisting scripture. So, for example, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says this, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. The point of God's understanding of language is if you give your word, you keep it. If you say something, you follow through with it. If you make a promise, you keep it. You don't break your word. And the Pharisees were telling people, just for example, if I say to Chris, Chris, I need to borrow $500 and I swear by the temple I will pay it back next Friday. Well, if next Friday rolls around and I say I don't really have it, and I go talk to a Pharisee, he's like, so I swore by the temple that I could repay Chris the $500, but oh, you swore by the temple. Did you swear by the gold of the temple? No, just by the temple. Well, then it's okay. You can break your word. But if I swore by the gold of the temple, well, then you got to pay up, right? They're teaching people how to use language to get out of keeping their word. And so the lying had become common practice. And so they're twisting scripture to suit their own personal desires. And the point is, Jesus says, that's foolish. That's absolutely foolish. You're blind and you're leading people into darkness. So Their own self-will was the cause of this blindness. And then the fourth woe, verses 23 and 24, has to do with the fact of kind of missing the spiritual forest by getting tangled up in theological trees, essentially. Well, let me read this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out a gnat, swallowing down a camel. So the scribes and Pharisees are majoring on the minors. They're focusing on the little things and taking great comfort that their focus on the little things will distract the Lord's attention so they don't see that they're failing to point out or pay attention to the larger things. Jesus is not saying that tithing these things is wrong. He's saying you're focusing on something that is very small and insignificant, and you're neglecting other things. You need to focus on things that are small and insignificant, but you can't do so to the neglect of mercy and goodness and faithfulness. And so, for example, the mercy, right? We're tithing everything from the smallest details of our herbs. And ignoring mercy might mean I have to tithe mint and dill and cumin, so I can't give my food to a hungry neighbor. I can't do that. Or some of the other practices that the Pharisees did was they would give money to the temple and then say, we don't have enough money then to take care of mom and dad as they get older. They did this. Jesus said, you're fools for this. So they would give large donations, but then later say, we can't take care of aging parents. And Jesus said, you're like blind guides. So there's the essence of what Jesus is saying. So let's just stop for a second. And what might this say to us as we think about these woes? The first one, shutting the doors of the kingdom. We need to be aware there are people who claim to know God and know how to get to him who aren't even in the same category as true Christians. There are lots of people who claim to be true teachers who aren't even in the kingdom, as we see with the case of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what is the difference? The key is what a person believes about Jesus. So if you want to ask who's a faithful teacher, find out what they believe about Jesus. Do they believe his sinless life, his atoning, actual physical death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven, who reigns now seated at the right hand of God, who pours out the Holy Spirit, who alone will receive all honor and power and glory? Are those the things that we believe about Jesus? And then that he will return again and be the judge of the living and the dead? Those are the key questions about what does a person believe about Jesus? That's the key for understanding true teachers. This second woe of who are the disciples? You're making disciples. Are you teaching the truth? If you can teach someone that they can get into heaven any other way than apart from the atoning sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, then you're leading someone into a direction, take them to hell, is what Jesus is saying. So we have to, as Christians, embrace the reality of hell. Jesus talks about it. And so we have to have that framed in our minds as we are sharing with people, because that is a part of the truth of the gospel, because the way to escape hell is by putting faith in the Lord Jesus. And then proselytes who get confused, how do you get to heaven? Disciples, just because you're devoted doesn't mean, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So what is the object of faith? That is the question. And then this third issue of mishandling scripture, that happens a lot. The only way to discern theological error from truth is to know the truth. And Jesus said in a prayer to God the Father, your word is truth. So if you want to know what is true biblical theology, you have to read the Bible. You just have to. You have to spend time knowing what God's words actually says so you'll be able to discern what it does not say. And I want to extend an invitation. If you need some help in reading the Bible, which many people do, we just Thursday completed a one-year Bible plan in 18 months. That's right. We finished a 12-month Bible plan in 18 months. So there's a group of us, about 20 or so, who every Monday, Wednesday, Monday through Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, get together from 6 o'clock until 6:35 and listen to Scripture being read. And we started a new one-year Bible plan this past Friday morning. So you're only one day behind if you want to jump in and join us. But what we do, log on to Zoom. We listen about 20 minutes of Scripture being read. And then we talk about it for about 12 to 14 minutes. And then we finish and we pray. But we made it through the whole Bible. And folks shared some of the blessings that came from that. So if you want to join, if you need help reading the Bible, try this. It's a little crazy. 6 a.m. Chris said, be weird. That's good. Be weird. Get up, listen to the Bible with a bunch of us, and we'll walk our way through Scripture. Because lots of people twist Scripture and try to convince you that the Bible says something that it actually doesn't. And the only way to know that is to know the truth. And so I invite you, think about joining us. And keep your promises. If you make a promise, keep it. If you give your word, keep it. Because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word we speak. So let your words be few. But consider, if you're going to give your word, you're going to give a promise, keep it. There's no theological gymnastics you can do to get out of that. So keep your promises. And then lastly, don't get so consumed with theological minutiae that you forget we're called to be faithful and just and merciful, right? We can get all tangled up in all kinds of arguments, but we're called to, in the name of Jesus, be just, be merciful, and be faithful. Those things we have to plan to do. And if we don't, we won't do it. So here's some of Jesus's words to us. And I encourage you, sit down and think these things through of what is for me? What do I need to hear? And so would you pray with me? Father, we ask again and again that your word would take root in our heart. Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be pretenders. And forgive us for when we have. But God, give us hearts that love truth and love righteousness and love mercy and love the name of Jesus in this world so much that we are willing to forego doing anything that would bring shame upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us be a people that live in such a way that people are drawn to you, not repelled to you. We can't do that without your Spirit. So be merciful to us, Lord Jesus. Pour out your grace on us. Turn our hearts evermore to look like yours. And I pray that you would do this by your patient and kind Holy Spirit. And it's in your sweet name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So today is a bit of a special day. We are going to do some baptisms, and Steve is going to come and lead us through that portion as we listen to some testimonies.
Yes, it's exciting. We had baptism last week, and we have two more baptisms this week. The baptisms this week are special. Last fall, there was a woman who came to me after church one Sunday. Her name is Joy Yang, and she lives in Winchester, and she asked if she could use Hope Christian Church as a place to host a Bible study for Chinese in Winchester. And so as elders, we met with her, got to know her, and approved that study, and that study began last fall. And the two women that are being baptized today, one of them came to know Jesus through that study, and the second one knew Jesus as her Savior, but came to the conviction of the Lord to follow him in obedience to that command of baptism. And so I'm encouraged to have them come to share their testimonies. So I'm going to invite them up one at a time. They're going to share their testimony in their heart language of Mandarin. And then after each individual shares, I will come up and read it in English. But it's sweet expression of their heart to how the Lord Jesus has worked in their life. And then after that, one of our members is going to come up and read to them the vows of baptism, the same ones that we administer each time here. But they will be read in Mandarin, but you will see them on the screen in English. So that's kind of our process of what we're going to do. So I would like to first invite Wensia Wong to come forward. And Wensia, you can come and share your testimony. And after you share, then I will read in English. And then after Wensia, Yajin Pan will come and share her testimony.
我叫王文霞，来自中国。2024年3月份来的美国，以前在中国也知道圣经很好，但是没有机会学习圣经。我先生疫情期间去世了，他的离世给我很大的打击。我那段时间天天无精打采，非常焦虑，总是在想人活着到底有什么意义呢？有一次我在外面散步的时候， 遇见了杨建红，他主动和我打招呼，还加了我的微信。他了解到我的情况后，就给我传福音。他说：“上帝爱我，我可以在他里面找到人生的意义。”后来又遇见了他，他邀请我到盼望基督教会参加查经班。通过学习圣经，我了解到了人活着不是为了自己而活， 而是应该为主而活，因为主为我们舍命。当我了解到主耶稣为我的罪死在十字架上，我非常感动，神真的很好，太爱我了。有一天，建红姐妹问我愿不愿意接受耶稣的救恩，我欣然同意。自从信了主耶稣之后，我的心灵不再空虚，生活找到了意义和盼望，不再孤独和彷徨。我感到主随时与我同在，我不太会祷告，但我每天都会试着与天父交谈，将自己的心事告诉他，他就像我的好朋友。有了主，我再不担忧和恐惧。我非常感谢主，我下定决心，今生跟随主耶稣，每天 建红姐妹在群里发的信息，我都会阅读，并且坚持学习圣经，背诵金句。跟主祷告，我的生活充满了喜乐和平安。我知道主耶稣还会再来接我，我每天盼望着基督耶稣，我们的救主的到来。我要好好预备自己，努力按照主的吩咐去做。感谢主让我认识他，相信他，我真的有福。
So you can stay here. I'm going to read. So she said, "My name is Wensia Wong. I'm from China. I came to the United States in March 2024. I knew the Bible was good in China before, but I didn't have the opportunity to study it. My husband passed away during the pandemic. His death was a big blow to me. Since then, I was very tired and anxious every day. I was always wondering, what's the meaning of living? One day, while I was out on a walk, I met Joy Yang. We became friends, and she added me to her WeChat friend group. When she learned about my situation, she shared the gospel with me. She told me Jesus loves me, and I can find hope in him. She also invited me to attend a Bible study at Hope Christian Church. By studying the Bible, I learned that a person should not live for oneself, but should live for the Lord, because Jesus gave his life for us. When I learned that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I was very touched. God is really good and loves me so much. One day after Bible study, Sister Joy asked me if I would like to receive the salvation of Jesus, and I agreed with it. Since I believed in the Lord Jesus, my heart is no longer empty. I have found meaning in life. I am no longer isolated and confused. I feel the Lord is with me at all times. I'm not very good at praying, but I try to talk to my Heavenly Father every day and tell Him what I'm thinking. He's like a good friend to me. With the Lord, I am no longer worried and afraid. I am so thankful to the Lord. I am determined to follow the Lord Jesus in this life. Every day, I read the messages sent by Sister Joy Yang in the WeChat group, and I keep studying the Bible, memorizing it, and praying with the Lord. My life is full of joy and peace. I know that the Lord Jesus will come again and save me, and I look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, every day. I will prepare myself and try to do what the Lord commands. Thank the Lord for letting me know Him and believe in Him. I truly am blessed. Thank you. So next, I would like Yajin Pan to come forward, and she will read her testimony, and then I'll read it in English after she's done.
Hey. Hello, dear brother and sister. Good morning. 亲爱的弟兄和姊妹们，我非常的开心来到这个教堂里。 也非常感谢我的杨姊妹，杨建红姊妹把我带到这个教堂里。 今天让我受洗，我叫庞雅娟，我家有三个兄妹，我哥哥和妹妹都是基督徒，我哥哥的女儿是圣诞宝宝，所以我觉得他们生的女儿非常神奇。什么是圣诞宝宝呢？所以我怀着好奇的心情来到了教堂，然后我觉得很奇妙，莫非真的有神吗？ 我对着神的好奇和渴望来到了当地的教会，有心想认识一下神主耶稣。随着我去教会的次数的增加，我感觉我跟神特别的亲近。每次在教堂聚会的时候，时间都觉得不够用，然后一会时间就过去了。我觉得上帝爱我，我也爱上帝。但是呢，我 一次经历过我不止一次经历神的信实和恩典，我后来将我的妹妹带到教会，后来我妹妹信主受洗了，但是我一直没有受洗。为此，我的妹妹督促我尽快受洗，说她。 他说我先信耶稣，却还没有受洗。今天能受洗，完全是神的带领。事情是这样的，几个月前，我为了要照顾我患癌症的妈妈，来到了美国。我的妈妈两周前不幸去世了。 然后杨姊妹和很多姊妹来到我的家里，然后来和我亲近。我觉得这是神的恩典把我带到这里，我非常感谢，教会的 姊妹和弟兄们和这次教堂也遇见了牧师，他给我进行受准备受洗，所以我说我非常感谢，我要做一个基督徒，真正的基督徒，要常说感恩的话，常做感恩的事，常怀感恩的心，常亲近上帝，让我们大家能得到主的恩典和祝福。我今天就说到这 ，Thank you very much.
You can stay. My name is Yajin Pan. I have three brothers and sisters in my family. My brothers and sisters are all Christians. My brother's daughter was born on Christmas Day and was called a Christmas baby. I felt that it was so wonderful that I thought it was God's action. This made me curious about God. Is God real? With curiosity and longing for God, I found a church in China and wanted to know the Lord Jesus. As the number of times I go to church increases, I love the Lord Jesus more and more. I like to be close to God and pray to him. I have experienced God's faithfulness and grace many times. Later, I also took my sister to church. She soon believed in the Lord Jesus and was baptized, but I have never been baptized. For this reason, my sister always urged me to be baptized as soon as possible, saying that I believed in Jesus before her, but had not been baptized yet. Now today, God has guided me to be baptized, and this is the way the Lord has brought it about. A few months ago, in order to take care of my mother with cancer, my sister and I came to the United States from China. My mother passed away 2 weeks ago. The sisters in the Wednesday Bible study group heard about this. They found time to visit us at our home, which made us feel the love of God. When Sister Joy learned that I had believed for a long time, but had not been baptized, she encouraged me to take this opportunity to be baptized. I knew that baptism was Jesus' command, and I felt willing to listen to him and be baptized. I have received God's salvation for more than 20 years. I understand that I am a sinner. God loves me and sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for me so that I will not perish but live forever. For this reason, I thank God. I feel that God not only loves me very much, but also takes care of me. I am often weak. I trust in God for everything. Whenever I have difficulties, I come to God and pray to him. God always supplies all of my needs in his time. God makes me feel that he is true. God's love made me understand that we should not live in ways to draw attention to ourselves. God's word also taught me to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. I ask myself to always be grateful, to say grateful words and do grateful things. I feel that God has always been by my side, taking care of me. God has always loved me. I understand that when I came to the United States this time, I had the opportunity to come to this church and meet the pastor and brothers and sisters. This was all led by the Lord himself. I can't delay any longer. Everything has been best arranged by him. The Lord is calling me to give glory to him. Through all of this, I have the courage to decide to be baptized. I thank God for this. So I'll have both of the ladies come forward, and Jean Huang from our church is going to come and read the vows to them. So Jean and both of them come forward.
Yeah, that's fine.
So, 开始啊。你是否承认自己是个罪人，需要救赎？
Yes.
好。So, if you say English, you can say I do. Okay. 如果你要讲，你可以讲中文，就讲英文的话，你可以叫 I do 就可以了。Okay. 你是否甘心乐意地交托你的生命，接受耶稣为你唯一的主和救主？你是否乐意接受基督恩典的应许，即完全赦免你一切的罪？你是否弃绝一切邪恶和撒旦，离弃他及所有其他的偶像？你是否承诺从今往后借着神的独生子耶稣来敬拜父神？你是否承诺遵从与顺服基督，爱他并珍视他？
Yes, I
do. 你是否应允只对他保持忠诚，无论你经历贫穷或富足，直到你生命的尽头？
Yes, I
do. 你现在是否接受圣灵作为他对你爱的印记，以及他应许将来赐给你一切关于生命和金钱的必须供应？
Yes, I do.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. I'm gonna pray for us, and as I pray, our worship team can come up, and you guys will sing while we go and get prepared for the baptism. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God that loves the world, that loves the nations, every people, every nation, every language. Lord, thank you that we get a glimpse of that here today. Lord, thank you for the Chinese Bible study that you have allowed to take place at Hope Christian Church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow people to go from being lost to being found. Jesus, thank you for coming to seek and save the lost. Lord, I pray for others who will grow in their understanding of baptism to follow you, Jesus, in obedience, to be baptized, to show their love and obedience and change in their life by following you. So, Lord, we give you glory for this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.